I want to start out this morning by asking you a question. How many of you have ever had someone really rebuke you for something you'd done wrong? Okay. Some people are raising up both hands. All right. Let me follow that up with this question. Did you enjoy that? No, of course you didn't. Nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to be reprimanded or rebuked. We like to be told that we're doing a good job, that we did the right thing. In our scripture reading this morning, we're going to see three things that Jesus rebuked and why it matters to us today. But to begin, I want to tell you a little story. There was a man, let's call him John, not anyone in our midst whose name is John. It's just the name I picked, okay? And John loved Jesus. He had accepted Jesus at a very young age, grew up in the church, had friends in the youth group who also loved Jesus and were striving to follow him. But it would seem that this young man, John, left all of them in the dust when it came to devotion and sacrifice, good deeds, Bible study, memorization and reading, and even in the areas of evangelism and discipleship. John was head and shoulders above the rest. But John had a blind spot, one that most people wouldn't have ever noticed. He was living out the things in his life for the purposes of being noticed by others. And this is in direct opposition to what Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 6. Everyone thought that John was the perfect Christian, except David. Again, not to be confused with anybody in our midst named David, okay? It's just the name I picked. David had known John most of his life, and he had watched John do the things that he did in ways that on the surface seemed to honor God, but deep down were only for himself. So one day, David did a very, very hard thing. He approached John about the things he was doing and why he was doing them. The conversation was, to be sure, awkward, difficult, but in the end, David's rebuke of John helped him see that he was in fact living his life for his own glory and notoriety instead of for the glory and notoriety of the Lord. John repented of his sin and confessed it not only to David, but to his small group and to those who had been praising him so much in his life. For John, this rebuke brought him healing. But for many others, rebuke sometimes brings disaster and heartache and resentment. But for John, his sins were exposed and he was given a second chance to really start living for Jesus. In today's passage, we're going to see Jesus at work rebuking certain things. All of them brought healing. All of them brought understanding. And so I invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we read Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 41 together. Here we go. Let's read it together. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you want to teach us about you and about how a rebuke can bring healing and understanding. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not just to hear the words that are being said, but Lord, that your spirit might move among us. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be just my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that you have in mind to accomplish in each of our lives. We pray all of these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So within this passage, we see Jesus at work. We see Jesus doing many, many things. We see his love and care for people just kind of burst on the scene. We see his love and care for Peter's mother-in-law, for the people of the religion, for the people of the region, and even for the sakes of the people who were within earshot of some demons. Jesus is at work. To me, as I read and studied this passage for this morning, there were a lot of things that I thought, man, we could focus on this, we could focus on that. But the word rebuke came up a couple of times here, and for some reason that is just what was laid on my mind. And the first thing that we see Jesus rebuking is a fever, right? And this fever that Jesus is rebuking is in Peter's mother-in-law. Now, as we look at this passage, it says that Simon had a mother-in-law who was suffering from a high fever. So this text tells us a number of things. First of all, it tells us that Peter was married, right? Because in order to have a mother-in-law, you have to be married, right? At least at some point, you have to have been married somewhere along the line. And so it tells us that Peter was married. Now, it's very possible that as we look at the disciples, that Peter may have been the only one of the 12 who was married. We don't know that for sure, but obviously it's possible. And Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, was sick with a fever. It's very possible, we're not told in the text, but it's very possible that she may have been close to death, that there were just things going on within her that the doctors couldn't handle, that the doctors couldn't deliver on. And so here she is lying in bed with this horrible fever, and obviously Peter's worried. His wife obviously would have been worried. And so here he is dealing with this thing. Now look at what this next part of the scripture says. It says, she was suffering from a high fever and they asked Jesus to help her. Okay? So understand that this is an appeal from outside of Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law is not making the request. Now, why could Peter's mother-in-law not be making the request? Well, there's a couple of possibilities here. It could mean that that Peter's mother-in-law was unable to speak for some reason. It's possible that she may have been the fever may have caused some delirium, that she wasn't herself, that she was just, you know, maybe seeing things or things were happening that would not allow her to ask Jesus for help. It's possible that the fever may have been so advanced that she was in a coma, that she was laying, sleeping, and alive, but just not able to speak. It's possible that she could have lost her voice or any number of things that was going on that Peter's mother-in-law was unable to speak. And it could also mean that she was unwilling to ask Jesus for help. Do you know people like this?
Oh, I'm okay.
Yeah, you are sick, you are in pain, and they say, I don't need any help, I'm fine. It's possible. We don't know for sure why they were the ones who were appealing, but it's interesting to note that there was more than just Peter who asked Jesus to heal her. Notice that the pronoun is in the plural. So Peter may have asked for help. Peter's wife may have asked for help. It could have been Peter's father-in-law who was asking for help as well. But whatever the case, there were many people coming to Jesus and asking Jesus to help her. So they come and they ask Jesus to help her. What does Jesus do? Look at Jesus' response. Verse 39. He bent over her and rebuked the fever. Okay? The Greek word here for rebuke is, I'm going to butcher it, so I apologize in advance, epitimao. It's Greek to me. Epitimao, right? It is a Greek Greek expression of deep disapproval. It can also mean to forbid something. But it says that Jesus bent over her, and admonished, forbid the fever to stay with her. He said, look, I don't agree with this fever. It has to go. And guess what happened? The fever left. This was Jesus' response to the fever. He bends over the woman and rebukes the fever, and it left her. Now, one last thing I want you to notice, and that is her response. Look at the very end of verse 39. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Once Peter's mother-in-law is healed, she begins to serve. And the service, we are told in Luke's gospel, is done at once, immediately. She wastes no time. She gets in there and she begins to do the things that they need. Jesus, his disciples, those with him, the things that they need. She begins to serve. Now, I want to take a moment and apply this part, because to me, this speaks volumes to us, right? Sometimes you and I, we need to make appeals on behalf of others. Sometimes there are people in our lives who are just either unable or unwilling to call out to Jesus for help. Sometimes those people could be unsaved people, and we need to come on their behalf asking Jesus to open their eyes, asking Jesus to rebuke the fever that is keeping them from understanding who he is. Sometimes these are people who are abused or unheard, right? We might think of people caught in sex trafficking, or people who wind up in situations that either of no fault of their own, they wind up in a situation where there is heartache and pain. And we can be ones who go to Jesus on their behalf for them and ask them and ask Jesus to intercede. We can be the voice for those who have no voice, right? I think especially in times of I think we still are dealing with these things, but the unborn and the abortion situation, that these are children, people who cannot speak for themselves. And so there are times that we must speak up and speak on behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves. There are also times that we ought to rebuke things that are going on because they are wrong. There are times that we ought to disapprove of the things that are going on. And today, I think, we see on all kinds of levels that there are things going on in our country, things going on in our communities that should not be going on, but they are allowed to go on. It's not to say that we shouldn't be rebuking these things and saying this is wrong, this is not right, I disapprove. Only God can really forbid it, but we ask God and come to him on behalf of ourselves and of the greater good, and ask God to rebuke in Jesus' name some of these things. And lastly, I think we see that when God does what he does, or what he has done, our immediate response should be to serve him. I mean, my grandmother always used to tell me, you show me your love by what you do for me, not by what you say to me. And she used to say that when I won't say I was trafficked, but when I was hired out by my parents to weed her rose garden. I hate weeding rose gardens. And that was my summer, I'm telling you. That was my summer. And I would tell my grandmother I loved her, but I would go out and I would do a shoddy job on the weed garden, and I would pull, you know, the obvious things and just get those out and take care of them. And then I'd be done in like an hour, and I'd tell Grandma, I love you, I'm leaving. Wait a minute, you know, there are a lot of weeds still here you need to pick. Oh, come on. But we say thank you. We say we love Jesus. We show Jesus that we love him most with our actions and not just with our words. So I ask you this, and maybe this is one of our challenge questions that we won't touch on later, but we touch on it now. What is holding us back from complete service to the kingdom of God? What is holding us back from really being all in with the kingdom of God and doing the things that God is calling us to do? What is holding us back? What has God not done for you that causes you to hold back your service to him? The obvious answer is nothing, because there's nothing that Jesus has or God has held back, because he gave his son, right? Verse 40, it says, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. So we see Jesus not only rebuking a fever, he rebukes sickness. So we see that people are brought to Jesus, okay? Again, others are bringing the sick, the lame, the blind to Jesus. These are people who may or may not have faith of their own, but there are people who believe in Jesus and who he is, and they are bringing people to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He is healing them. So Jesus has the power to heal, right? Jesus has the power to heal. Jesus has the power to rebuke the sickness and send it away and heal people, whether it's blindness, whether it's bleeding, whether it's can't hear, can't speak, lame, the paralyzed, all of these things, Jesus is healing. Which leads us to a question. There we go. What's going on here? If Jesus has the power to heal, if God has the power to heal, do we believe that? Okay, that's not very convincing. Do we believe that God has the power to heal? Thank you. True or false? We have the presence of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. True or false? See? Spirit agrees. So if God has the power to heal and we have the presence of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit, is it then true that we have the power to heal? Okay, let me say the answer is not necessarily. I believe that we can heal. I believe that the Holy Spirit, let me back up. I don't believe that we can heal, but I believe that the Holy Spirit can heal people. I believe that the Holy Spirit can go in and completely heal those who are riddled with cancer, those who are riddled with disease, those who are... Why do I believe that? See, here's the thing. How is it that I can believe that God can forgive my sin completely and utterly, but yet he can't take care of my body? That just seems out of sorts. Now, it doesn't mean that he will. It doesn't mean that he has an obligation to heal everyone, but I believe that God can heal people when it is his will to heal. We were talking this morning in life class, Sunday school, whatever you want to call it, we were talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit, we're told in Romans that the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God because the Holy Spirit is God. Right? So the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Right? He, when we pray, when we come to God and we pray, the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and takes them before the Father. And the beautiful thing that he does is, because he knows what God's mind is and because he knows what God's will is, he then takes our prayers, and even though they might not be directly in line with God's will, he takes them and edits them. You know, it's interesting that I could have someone sit down and I could ask them a series of questions, right? And you could answer those questions, and I would videotape it, and I would get those questions on video, and then I could take those pieces of the things that you said, and I could make you say anything I wanted you to say, and you would look, I mean, you could make you look great. I could make you look like an idiot. Right? That's what editing does. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with our prayers. He takes what we pray and he says, you know what? Jim is praying for this. But if you do that, then this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. So he doesn't really want that. What he wants is this, God, and I know that's your will, and so I'm going to pray that you do that. And then God will answer that prayer. Why? Because it's in accordance to his will. And even though it's not exactly what I prayed for, it's what is best for me. You see, when we believe that God has the power to heal, and we believe that the Holy Spirit lives within us, we know that people can be healed. We can pray over people, and God is able to heal them. But we also have to understand that it's not our will. I mean, if it were our will, you would get a healing, and you would get a healing, and you would get a healing. We'd be like Oprah, doling out healings, right? No, but that's not how it works. Jesus healed people. And notice here, he laid his hands on each one. There wasn't one that was turned away. He healed them all. And this speaks to the willingness of Jesus to offer healing, to offer forgiveness, to offer salvation to everyone who asks. More on that in a moment. Then we come to verse 41. Now this was interesting to me because we see Jesus rebuking some demons. Look at what it says here. Demons came out of many people shouting, and I don't know what they sounded like, but "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Now, question the fact. Okay, was Jesus Messiah? Yes. Okay. He is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. These demons are coming out of people and they are proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. Why is Jesus rebuking that? You see, the demons knew Jesus. You know, we've been talking about the difference between knowing about Jesus and really knowing Jesus, right? The demons knew Jesus. Now, where did demons come from? Demons were fallen angels who rebelled with Lucifer when he rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven, right? That's a third of all the angels were cast out with Lucifer at that time. So demons, listen, demons, if we can use this term, I don't know if we can use this term, but the demons grew up with God the Son because God the Son is eternal. Right? Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. Now, in his bodily form, obviously we know he had a birth, and he grew up, and he became a man, and he died, and he rose again, and now in his glorified body, he lives forever. But the demons knew Jesus. They knew who he was, and when they saw that spirit on that body, they knew that this was God in flesh. And they did call out that he was the Son of God and that he was God in flesh. But Jesus wouldn't allow them to speak. Why? Because even though they knew who he was, the people around did not yet know who he was. And if the demons had been the ones who were proclaiming who Jesus was, What would then happen to Jesus? Well, it did happen to Jesus. He was accused of being in league with the devil. This is why Jesus would not allow the demons to tell anyone who he was. He rebuked them and said, my apologies if this is a word that you don't use in your home, but he told them to shut up. You are not allowed to talk. You keep your mouth closed. The world will know that I'm Messiah soon enough, but it's not going to be from the demons. And it would cause people to wonder about Jesus, and he didn't want that. God didn't want that, and therefore, he rebuked it. Now, a couple of challenge questions, and then we're going to get you out of here, okay? And this might take a little longer than the 3 points, but here we go. First of all, how are we responding? How are we responding to the healing of our souls? Those of us who have responded to the good news of the gospel of Jesus, we ought to be responding the way Peter's mother-in-law responded after being healed. We should serve the kingdom of God in a way that brings honor to the Father. We should be so thankful for what Jesus has done for us that the natural response of our hearts is service to Him. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions and just think about these. Where is God challenging you to serve? Is He asking you to watch kids in the nursery? Is He asking you to help with the youth this coming year? Is He asking you to give of your time to clean the church or to mow the lawn? Is Jesus asking you to serve your neighbors through hosting a dinner party or having a cookout or doing yard work for someone who can't find time to get it done? Maybe God is challenging you to give up a habit or a hobby that is becoming an idol in your life. Maybe the rebuke is not for the fever, but the root cause of the symptoms. Maybe God is challenging you to give up your job, your home, your comfort, to go serve Him overseas or in the ministry or in some capacity of volunteering for a nonprofit. Whatever it is that God is challenging you to do in service for the kingdom of God today, I want to challenge you to do it. Go for it. Don't wait. Let the gratitude of your understanding of what Jesus has done for you give you the push to get going and do what He's calling you to do. So how are we responding to the healing of our soul? Second question, how are we building relationships with everyone? Now this is where it gets a little dicey, and we're going to talk about this more later on in the year, but how are we building relationships with everyone? Listen, Jesus never refused anyone. There were times when He said to people, look, I wasn't sent to your people, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I was sent to, you know, to, at one point he tells someone from who wasn't a Jew, who come and ask for healing, and He said, it's not right to give the dogs the children's food, which seems kind of not nice. But this lady responds and says, but even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from their master's table. And Jesus looked at her and said, you have faith. And He talked to her and He gave her her request. But Jesus healed. He healed without consideration of the person He was healing. He just did what He had been sent to do. Remember that we studied that last week in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60, right? Are we doing the same? I wonder what would happen in our church if someone who was openly gay came into our service. I wonder what would happen if we were approached by someone who we knew to be a Satan worshiper and they asked us for help. Would we help? Or would we refuse to help, fearing that we might become somehow contaminated by this person? Would we refuse to help because of what we know about that person? Now, please, don't hear me saying that we should gloss over sin in their lives. Absolutely not. Jesus never did that. And I don't think we should either. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? Do you remember that? The Jews found this woman. They say they caught her in the very act, which always made me wonder. You know, the very act of adultery takes two people. Where's the other person? But they bring this woman before Jesus and says, they say, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses says that we should stone such women. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus' reply to them was this, let the person who has no sin cast the first stone at her. And no one could throw a stone. Jesus elevated this woman even though she had been caught in the very act of her sin. But Jesus also didn't sweep her sin under the rug. What does He tell her? Well, He says to her, where are your accusers? And she says, they've all gone. And Jesus says, neither do I accuse you. And then what does He say? Go and sin no more. Jesus is dealing with the sin. He's not saying, look, what you did was okay. Go ahead and do it some more. No. He's saying, go and sin no more. But Jesus, He accepted people from where they were, but challenged them to grow in where they need to be. So that when we meet needs, the question is, will we then be able to say, look, I don't agree with what you're doing. I don't agree with your lifestyle, but I can serve you. I can love you, even though I don't agree with how you're living, because what does that do? When we serve in this way, even though people may not live the way we live, even though we serve them, we then build cachet to approach the sin. We build a relationship that allows us to speak into their lives. Now listen, that relationship isn't going to be built as quickly as Jesus built this relationship with this woman caught in adultery. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes opportunities that God is going to open up for us to speak and to talk and to minister. We can love people in a way that gives us a relationship with them. That relationship then becomes the spiritual currency that we can use to speak truth into their lives. People who march in the street saying, "You have to think and believe the way I do," are totally missing the point of relationships. And we need to build those relationships. And the best and most effective way to reach people with the gospel is through what? Relationships. So the question is, how are we building those relationships? We accept people into our lives by building a relationship with them. Yes, we may be taken advantage of. Yes, they may drop us like a hot iron when we start talking about spiritual things. But do we accept them as an image bearer of God, praying for them to come to know Jesus and doing our part to plant the seeds of Jesus in our relationships with them? This is the essence of the question. How are we building relationships? And it has to be answered. So think about that this week. And finally, how are we proclaiming who Jesus is to the world? St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at all times and use words only when necessary." The truth of the matter is that words are important, right? We have to speak in order for people to know. We can't just say, "Well, I'm living out my faith." It is important to live out your faith, but you have to have both, right? It's that whole, we have to speak and then back it up with how we live. So we understand that the words that we use will only have the effect that God wants them to have when those words are demonstrated in a way that is authentic and real. So the question once again is, how are we proclaiming Jesus to the world? Are we doing so with a life well lived? Are we doing so with the words that we say? Are we doing so with proper motives? Or are we more like John from the story at the beginning of our sermon, doing things for our own glory and prestige? Are we living with attitudes that reflect the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control of Jesus? Or are we becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day? If we can't say yes to these questions, then we need to take stock of where we are as followers. This morning, as we close, I'm going to open up the front here for those who would like to come down and pray. Perhaps you felt the rebuke of God in your heart for attitudes, actions, or motives that have been wrong in your life and you need to deal with them. If that's the case, please come and pray. Maybe you're in need of healing or restoration, or maybe there's a relationship in your life that's strange or even disintegrated that you are praying for God to restore. Come and pray about those things. The one thing that we see in this passage is that Peter's mother-in-law couldn't or wouldn't ask for Jesus' help, but there are others who had to ask for His help on her behalf. And maybe there's someone in your life who is either refusing or just can't ask God for help. Come and pray for them. It's quite possible that you have something in all of these cases to pray for. You come and pray. You stay up here for as long as you need. Remember that there is nothing that the Father loves more than for His kids to come and to ask Him for help. He loves to help. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them." He loves to give us the wisdom that we need. He loves to bestow good gifts on His children. So come. Come and pray. Come and communicate with God. Come and hear from Him. Come and be still before the God of the universe and allow Him to rebuke the fever, the sickness, the demons that are plaguing your life, both spiritually and physically, because God is able to do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. So reach out to Him today as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You so much for Jesus and for the rebuke that we see here in Luke chapter 4. I pray, Lord, that for those of us who are in need, that we would come and that we would bow before You and that we would lay our hearts before You. We pray that Your Spirit would intercede on our behalf, and Lord, that You would just answer each prayer according to Your will. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.